looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Please hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That was the word of the Lord. Now I'd like you to hear a summary of this passage, a summary that's given to us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 13. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? The answer that's given is, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. I think that's a very good summary of what we just read. Before we begin, go any further, let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, your Lord's Day, which you have given to us, to remind us of your powerful work of creation, but also to remind us of your powerful work of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Him that we come to worship this day. Exalt your Son, we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us, your holy word, which strengthens our faith, builds us up in the faith, encourages our hearts, conforming us more to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would use your word to that end. And Lord, we thank you that you have brought us together to worship you. And we thank you for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many ways in which the world around us tries to get us to doubt what we believe concerning God and what the Scriptures teach. And one of the ways the world does this is by presenting to us a scenario, a question, a dilemma that it forces us to answer. And many of us sometimes are speechless in front of this dilemma. And I'd like to present this dilemma to you this morning. And I'd like to kind of figure out whether you are familiar with this. And I'd like to try and answer this dilemma for us this morning. And so I'm going to present a scenario to you. So what comes out of my mouth next isn't what I believe. And perhaps you may, parents, you may need to inform and instruct your children as I continue. But this is a scenario. I don't believe in God. At least not the God of those Christians, said the angry and embittered philosophy professor to his freshman class. They say God is all powerful and all good. You see a problem with that? Just look around you. Consider the world in which we live. Why is there so much pain and evil in the world? Why are there so many suffering people? Why so many starving people? Why do good people like my wife have to get sick and die? Well, they say it's because of the fall. Well, if that's the case, God cannot possibly be all-powerful and all-good. You see, either God was powerful enough to stop the fall and didn't, making him evil, or he was good and he desired to stop it but couldn't, making him impotent, powerless. You see, the God of Christianity does not exist. He cannot exist. How many of you have ever been skewered on the horns of that dilemma before? How many of you have even presented it to yourselves or tried to answer a dilemma like this, being confused about all the pain and misery you see in this world? The pain and misery you see in the world isn't just something that's on the TV or something you read about in the newspaper. It's not just something that's out there or over there or somewhere else, but it's something that you and I experience in our own lives on a day-to-day basis, isn't it? And sometimes we do question. Sometimes we do wonder, how could there be so much pain and evil in the world? Why did God allow or even ordain all of this? Is God all-powerful? Is God all good? How does one dodge this bull of a dilemma? Let me suggest to you that it's by seeing God for who He really is. Yes, God is all-powerful. Yes, God is all good. And yes, the fall happened and there was pain and misery in the world. But there's one thing that this dilemma fails to take into account. And it's the fact that God is all wise as well. It's my hope this morning that as we look at the Scriptures and consider the fall and even consider the catechism in light of the Scriptures, that you will learn to praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. It's my hope you will praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. But in order to see this wisdom, we need to begin before the fall occurred. You see, when our first parents were created, their estate was very good. If you would, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin looking at verse 26 and following. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I'm down to verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now if you would, turn over to chapter 2, verse 8 and following. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And finally down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." When God created the world, everything was the way it was supposed to be. There was harmony and peace, life and vitality, happiness and joy all around. For the world and man was created by our good and powerful God, created in His wisdom. Man was created in the image of God and had perfect communion with Him. Our world was not tainted with sin. There was no corruption in it. It was a perfect place. It's hard to imagine what such a place is like, considering the world in which we live now. Even if you try to consider or think about your favorite place to be, perhaps some of you like to go to the beach and feel the warm sun on your back and the cool breeze on your face. Or maybe some of you like to go camping or hiking next to a pristine stream or lake. Maybe some of you just like to spend time at home with your families. None of these things can compare to the way God's world was without sin before the fall. There was no curse on the earth. There was no sunburn. There was no bee stings. No family strife. Only peace all of the time. But the greatest blessing and joy was man's relationship with his Creator. God created man to be in a relationship with Him. Adam and Eve could walk and talk with God day by day in unbroken fellowship with Him. They could stand before Him without sin, no guilt, no shame, even standing naked before Him. Imagine the joy they must have experienced. Imagine the happiness they must have had to be in that kind of relationship with their Creator. See, God wanted to have a relationship with them. And so He entered into a covenant with them, a covenant of life. And obedience on Adam's part ensured the continuation of that life with God, which they enjoyed every single day. It was a beautiful existence. It was a wonderful estate. And this estate included the ability to freely obey God. And that's what the Catechism is talking about when it says that our first parents were left to the freedom of their own wills. You see, God is not a puppet master. He didn't have Adam and Eve attached to strings which He moved and manipulated and had them go where He wanted against their will. Now, He created men and women with free will. He created them as free agents. And what I mean and what the Catechism means by free will is twofold. First, free will means they had liberty. And liberty is the freedom to choose that which you desire. You see, they were not forced. God did not have them by the back of the neck and controlling them and having them go where He wanted them to go, keeping them away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And likewise, Satan didn't have them by the back of the neck, forcing them to eat against their wills from the tree. Now, they had the freedom to choose what they wanted to do. But secondly, free will in Adam and Eve's case meant ability. Now, ability is the moral power or nature to choose between good and evil, between right and wrong. All mankind, after the fall, lost this ability. And all unbelieving men and women do not have the ability to choose that which is good. Everyone still has liberty. Everyone can still has the freedom to choose what they want to do. But the Scriptures teach that the thoughts and intents of men's heart are only evil continually. But this was not so for Adam and Eve. They had liberty and they had ability. And this is important to understand because this refutes the charge that God is the cause and author of sin. There are some who say that God is responsible for sin, that He's the author of it, that He caused it, because He ordained the fall and He providentially forced Adam and Eve to eat from the tree against their will. This was not so. God gave them the liberty and the ability to do what He wanted them to do. And God was not evil either for putting the tree in the garden in the first place. Remember, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that after God finished creating everything, He deemed all things very good. Believe it or not, it was good that the tree was in the garden. God set up the best possible circumstances, the best conditions for obedience. And it's not as if Adam and Eve were defective human beings either. Remember, we read that they were created in God's image. They had perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They could do what God wanted them to do. No charge of injustice or evil can be levied against God. The conditions were perfect for obedience. But despite such overwhelmingly good conditions, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose not to obey the Word of God. And though we read it before, let's look at Genesis 3 again. We'll read 1 through 7 this time. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The perfect and peaceful existence that our first parents had was traded in. It was given up in an instant. Satan came and spoke that which was contrary to God's word. And it's here that we see the very first instance of heresy. Heresy in its generic sense, meaning any teaching contrary to God's word. Heresy in the sense that we've come to understand it today. False teaching of damnable proportions. And is this not what Satan's words were? God had said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Oh, you will not surely die. You will be like God. What wickedness. What blasphemy was this? It's here Adam should have spoken up. He should have said, away with you, Satan. Away from my wife. Away from the garden. Depart from us, you evildoer, for we will keep the commandments of our God. But that's not what he says, is it? In fact, he doesn't say anything. He just stands there in silence, watching his wife, his helper, his companion, reach out and take hold of certain death. And choosing to forget who God was and what he said, choosing to exchange the truth of God for a lie, Adam took of the fruit as well and ate and sinned against God. See, the garden was not good enough for Adam. Dominion over the earth was not good enough for him. His wife was not good enough for him. God himself was not good enough for him. He wanted more. Brothers and sisters, isn't this what you and I do every time we sin? God, you're not good enough. Jesus, you're not good enough for me. I need more. We choose to forget who God is and what he said. Or pretend like he can't see, or he's not around, or he doesn't know what's going on. We choose to trade in sweet, blessed communion with Jesus Christ for what we think is more. But in reality, we know that in the end, these things only lead to guilt, to shame, and to death. Oh, that we'd be satisfied with who God is and what he said. We would find that we have all that we ever needed. But God was not good enough. Adam and Eve wanted more. And they sinned against God. As a result, they and all mankind after them fell into an estate of sin and misery. And we see the beginning of that estate in verse 8. Look there again with me. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The pleasant and peaceful communion that man had with God was now gone. Instead of running to meet their Lord in the garden at the sound of his steps, running to him with joy like a little child runs to their father, they ran for terror at his coming. They knew that life with him would never be the same. In fact, life was gone now. There could only be death. They realized that they had betrayed and given up God himself. The Puritan Thomas Boston, commenting on this reality, says that the loss of God is the greatest and fountain of all other losses. Indeed, it's indeed the greatest of all losses and miseries. Had the sun been forever darkened in the heavens, it had been no such loss as this. God is the cause and fountain of all good, and the loss of him must be the loss of everything that is good and excellent. The loss of communion with God necessarily made Adam and Eve and all mankind after them enemies with God. You see, there's no neutral ground in your relationship with him. Either you have communion with the Almighty God, or you're under his wrath and curse. And so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. You see, apart from God, Paul says in Romans that the world can be filled with nothing but unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness. It's full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Men are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. And such were some of you. Such were all of us. Paul says elsewhere that even you and I were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. We are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. Even the earth is cursed. There's pain, there's misery, there's sadness, there's brokenness everywhere we turn. Why did all of this have to happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Better yet, why did God ordain the fall to occur? It would plummet the world and all mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And he could have stepped in, couldn't he? He could have said, Adam, stop. No, you don't understand what's going to happen. Don't do it. Okay, he could have just not put the tree in the garden in the first place, right? Why did all of this have to occur? Though the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, I do believe the Scriptures give us an answer. For God is in his infinite wisdom ordained the fall that you might see his mercy. God in his infinite wisdom ordained the fall that you might see his mercy. Paul declares in Romans 11:32, for God has committed all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. You see, in the garden before the fall, Adam and Eve only knew God as a good and mighty creator. But they did not know him in his fullness. They did not know him as a God of mercy and grace. They could marvel at his powerful works of creation and declare, you are worthy, O Lord, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. But they could not bow down on their faces and bless God as a redeemer and cry, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They did not know God as a redeemer. There are some who say that if Adam and Eve would have simply passed the test in the garden, that they would have been given the right to eat from the tree of life and then gone on into a glorified estate, as if this would have been the best possible scenario. I tell you, God is more loving than that. God is wiser than that. For you see, to know God is the greatest good and joy. and the more you know of Him, the greater joy and wonder you experience, and the more glory He receives. Therefore, it's more loving for God to reveal Himself than to conceal Himself. Because of the fall, you see more of God than you would have otherwise. You see He's a God of wrath, but you also see that He's a God of mercy and grace. Thus, it's only through the fall and in redemption that we truly learn what love means. It's only after the fall in redemption that we can say, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In God's infinite wisdom, He knew that through the fall, He would get the greatest amount of glory. And you would receive the greatest amount of joy. And in the end, isn't that what it's all about anyway? Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Therefore, praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? No. But that doesn't mean God is not good. It doesn't mean God is impotent. But what it does mean is that God is all wise. For in the wisdom of God, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. But God, in order to show forth His matchless wisdom, in order to display His boundless grace and mercy, sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who being left to the freedom of His own will, was tempted in every way, yet without sin. When Satan came to this Adam, Jesus did what the first failed to do. Jesus spoke out and He said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." To the wonder of men and angels, the wisdom of God took on flesh. He came and lived a life of perfection and died a wrath-satisfying sacrifice for all who believe in Him. And He was raised again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And for those of you who have placed your faith in Him, you've been clothed in His righteousness and your sins are no more. It's through the fall and the gospel that you now know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Only a wisdom from above could ordain such a plan. Only a wisdom from above could produce such a gospel. So praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. Brothers and sisters, praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we are humbled at who You are and what You have done. Lord, we confess that if it were up to us, we would not have done things this way. Lord, we would have left Adam and Eve in communion with You in the garden, happy. But Lord, You knew that You had so much more to show, so much more to give. Lord, You wanted to display that You were a God of sacrificial love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. And we now know You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that we never would have known You before. We thank You so much for Your wisdom. We thank You so much for Your love and for Your grace and for Your mercy. And Lord, we pray that You would instill in us a love for You, a love that would never be shaken. We pray You would preserve us from doubt. Keep us safe from the assaults against us, the assaults from this world that try to cast doubt on who You are and what You've done. Let us confess before You and before men that You are God and there is no other. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name. Amen. Let's respond by standing and singing Psalm 57, Selection B. in which we confess, "Be exalted high, O God." Please stand. Psalm 57, selection B.
Bum, bum, bum. Oh, be exalted, high, O God, above the heavens stand, and let your glory be above, all earth, both sea and land. They spread
receive the benediction of the apostles, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today and ever. Amen.
Let's see. Yeah.